We're going to be in Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Been working through this passage the past 2 days and told Haley, I'm excited. I'm really excited about walking through this prayer. It's sweet. It's good. I do hope to have some time for corporate prayer at the end where we can actually pray this prayer for each other in small groups. And so I'm looking forward to that. But that means I gotta move. So Colossians 1, 9 to 14, the title, Praying for the Church's Sanctification, the big idea. We, as believers, must pray for the church to know God's will and do God's will by the power of God and for the glory of God. Again, we must pray for the church to know God's will and do God's will. And we do that by the power of God and for ultimately the glory of God, all right? Now, let me just, I'll give you a little illustration before I read the passage. Again, Colossians 1, 9 to 14. We often say there's no place like home. I think Dorothy said that first. But most of us would agree, you know, you talk to a family that's been on vacation for longer than a week and they can't wait to get back home to their own house, their own space, their own bed, everything that's familiar and comfortable, right? So again, we often say, and I've said it, there's no place like home, because at home, I think this is true for most people, at home, unless you got a lot of kids, I guess, it might not be true right now, depending on the stage of life that you're in, but at home, generally, we can truly relax. There's a freedom that our home, more than any other place, offers us. It's the one place, the one realm that is most familiar to us, where we can operate unfettered from the same expectations that most environments place on us. For example, if I come to your home, if you invite me over to your home, I'm no longer in my home, I'm in your home, you won't find me diving on your couch or laying on your floor or pillaging through your refrigerator. But in my home, yes to all those things. In the same way, faith in Christ brings us, okay, follow me here, faith in Christ brings us into a new realm of existence where we are free. We are free from bondage to sin and empowered to live for our new King. In Christ, we are truly free. And this freedom is meant to lead us to lives of obedience and thanksgiving. Now, listen to the passage. This is such a good text. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul's prayer is beautiful. Paul's prayer is brilliant. And it's one of logical brilliance. Let me just walk through the prayer. Let me summarize it. He essentially prays that the church might know God's will so that they can do God's will. Because before you can do something, you got to know what that something is, right? So he prays that they would know God's will. Why? Not just to have that knowledge, but so that that knowledge would lead to action. He prays that they would know God's will so that they can do God's will. And then he prays that they would have the strength, the power to do God's will. And this for the glory of God because of the gospel of God. Christ brings us into a new realm of existence where we can now know God's will and do God's will for the glory of God. So the question I want us to ask every week as we examine one of Paul's prayers is, how does Paul's prayer teach us to pray? How does Paul's prayer teach us to pray? Number one, I have 4 points this evening. Number one, And they're all from the text. Number one, pray for the church to know God's will. We should pray for the church, for fellow believers, to know God's will. Again, verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will. And there's this phrase, and we'll unpack it here shortly, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the first half of verse 9 should cause us to pause and assess our own prayer lives. Paul writes, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul had never met these believers in Colossae. He never met them, okay? And yet, as soon as he heard about their faith in Christ, he began praying for them regularly, dare we say, constantly. And Paul begins his prayer by asking God to fill his people with the knowledge of his what? His will. God's will, his thelema, that's will in Greek, his thelema refers to what God desires of us, how he desires for us to live and serve and spend our lives and do marriage and do parenting and do our work. Now recall how Paul describes God's will in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is that which is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Now think about this. This is clearly a prayer centered around the Word of God. For that is the place. The Word of God is the place where God makes his will known. Who wants to know God's will for their lives? How God wants them to operate, to live, to function in marriage, in the home as a parent, in the workplace. Who wants to know those things? Only half of us. That is disconcerting. Hopefully all of us would say yes and amen. Where do we go to find God's will for these things? His Word. His Word. What God desires of us, he shows us in his Word. So Paul is praying that the believers in Colossae would know how to order their lives according to God's Word. One could even argue that Paul is simply praying for the church to be filled with the knowledge of sound biblical doctrine. And as my boy Bobby Jameson said, the aim of sound doctrine is sound living. Amen? That's the aim of sound doctrine. The aim of knowing God's will is doing God's will, right? Once you know it, what should you do? It. But I want us to delve deeper into this verse. We need to examine the phrase, and if you've been in my Greek class, this is a dative. That's fine if you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to read the English. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the phrase, spiritual wisdom and understanding, now this is important. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, listen to the verse. He asks that they, these believers, be filled with the knowledge of his will. Whose will? God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me kind of parse this out for us. The phrase spiritual wisdom and understanding alludes to the operation of the Holy Spirit in illuminating the believer's heart and mind to the will of God in the Word of God. So it is the Spirit of God, follow me here, who makes the will of God known to the people of God. Where? In the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God who makes the will of God known to the people of God. Where? In the Word of God. Let me say it this way. The child of God understands the will of God in the Word of God by the, who illuminates? The Spirit of God. Now the word wisdom, Sophia, it refers to the capacity to understand and as a result to act wisely. Therefore, wisdom has doing at its goal. The goal of wisdom is not just to accumulate knowledge. The goal of wisdom is actually to act wisely, biblically. That's the biblical idea. So Paul doesn't just pray for God's church to know God's will, but to know God's will so that they can what? Do God's will. Now, this is important. The false teachers threatening the church in Colossae, this is one of the reasons why Paul writes this letter. There were some false teachers, the Gnostics, who were plaguing the church in Colossae. So the false teachers threatening the church in Colossae were boasting of a special knowledge or gnosis, an extra biblical knowledge. So Paul, what does Paul do in response to that? Paul brings their attention and their focus back to the true knowledge found where? Where's true knowledge found? In the Word of God. I like this quote from R. Kent Hughes. He writes, "It is significant that Paul prayed for the Colossians' knowledge because they were under siege by a people who were telling them they needed a better knowledge, a gnosis." Now, the Gnostics were teaching that Christ was a good place to begin, but that there was so much more that they could know and experience if only they would incorporate the Gnostic system of passwords, rites, and initiations. So this heretical teaching called into question the sufficiency of God's Word. It argued that the Bible wasn't enough, that more was needed. And we know that this lie is alive and well in our culture today. And sadly, it's alive in many churches today, that the Bible's not enough, that more is needed to supplement the Word of God. Believer, know that the Bible is enough. Amen? It is enough. God's Word is sufficient. And so how does Paul respond to this false teaching that's arguing that there must be more? We have to look outside of the Bible. Yeah, we can start with Jesus and the gospel. We need to get beyond that. Where does Paul direct their attention when he prays? He brings them back to the Word, because the Word is sufficient. It's all we need. Amen? Practically, this should cause us to pray for God's church to be people of the book, the Bible. For that is where God has made His will known to us. You know, if you're concerned about knowing God's will for you, what does God desire of me as a dad, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a worker in the workplace, as a member of the church, where does He make that known for us? The Bible, the Word of God. So what I want to do for each verse that we unpack, I want to provide kind of a sample prayer, okay? What might it sound like for us to apply this verse prayerfully, to make this prayer our own? Here's what it might sound like. Father, may your people at Kelties be people of the book, the Bible. Please give each member a greater love for your word and the self-control and discipline to regularly study and read your word. And may your word inform the thoughts and actions of your church, and may it guard our hearts and minds against untruth. Amen. Now, what's next? Number two, pray for the church to live according to God's will. Not just know God's will, but number two, pray for the church to live according to God's will, right? Verse 10, why does Paul pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and God's word? Why? What's verse 10? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul here expresses his purpose for praying for God's church to know God's will. It is so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. It's so that they might walk in God's will and live according to God's will, revealed where? In God's Word. So essentially, Paul is praying for the church's sanctification. Again, this happens as the Spirit of God works through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God, leading to fruitful lives that are pleasing to God. Now I want you to notice something. Look at verse 9 and look at verse 10. In verse 9, Paul prays that the church would be filled with the knowledge of what? Verse 9. The knowledge of God's will. You got that? He prays that the church in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then in verse 10, he prays the church would increase in the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God's will, verse 9. Knowledge of God, verse 10. It would be unwise. It would be unwise to attempt to drive a wedge between these two things. Knowledge of God's will and knowledge of God. For knowledge of God is revealed through knowledge of His will in His Word. We come to know God where? Through His Word. Not through special dreams. Not through experience. We come to know God primarily through what? Through His Word. This is the supreme goal of the Christian life. Namely, to know God more deeply. Man, and if you don't desire to know God more deeply, my heart's sad for you. That is the goal of the Christian life. The purpose of learning Christian doctrine isn't simply to know more things about God, but to know God more relationally. Amen? As we go deeper in our relationship with Christ, we will find, what's the result? As we go deeper in our relationship with Christ, we'll find that we are being more and more conformed to Him in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. This relationship, our relationship with the Lord, has the power to transform us. If you wish to live according to God's word, then lean into your relationship with Him more and more. So let me give you an example. I find, as a husband, okay, married to Haley Taylor, I find that the more I get to know my bride, the greater my affections for her become. This is how our relationship with the Lord works. As we get to know Him more through His Word, we will find, what are we going to find? As we get to know Him more in His Word, we will find that we are growing in our affections for Him and our commitment to Him. In the same way, think about this. In the same way, as I get to know my bride more deeply, I find that I long to serve her more intensely and more intentionally. The more I grow in my relationship with Haley, the more I find that I want to serve her. I want to serve her. In the same way, Paul, listen to Paul. Here's why I'm sharing that. Paul makes a correlation between knowing God and living for Him. His word, what does His word show us, the Bible? His word shows us that He is most worthy, most holy, and most awesome. And our response is to say what? There is no one else I want to serve and live for more than Him. Amen? There's no after you see in God's word that He is most holy, most worthy, and most awesome, our response is to say there is no one else I want to serve and live for more than Him, for there is none more lovely or more worthy. Now, what might this sound like in prayer? This is verse 10. Father, please show your people at Kelties in your word how you desire for them to live and order their lives so that they might live in a manner pleasing to you. Please cause your church to go deeper with Jesus relationally, so that they may grow in their love for Christ and their desire to serve Christ. In this, for your glory, amen. All right, Paul prays for God's church to know God's will so that they will live according to God's word, but how? How? How do we do that? How do we live according to God's word? It's one thing to know what His will is for us, how He wants us to live as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and workers and church members, but once we know what that looks like in His Word, how do we do it? How do we do it? And does anyone ever feel overwhelmed by what the Word of God calls us to do? And that's okay. This brings us to our next point, number 3. Pray for the Lord to give the church His power. Whose power? His power to live according to His will. Verse 11, Paul continues to pray. He's prayed. for the church to be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that they might walk according to his word. And then verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Oh, it's so good, man. This prayer, this gets better and better, right? In order for God's church to live according to God's word, they need God's power, which they have, which we have in Christ. Let me say that again. In order for God's church to live according to God's word, they need God's power, which they have, which we have, where? In Christ. Amen? Now, the word for power is dunamis. It's the same word from which we get the English word dynamite. It's a powerful word. It's explosive, pun intended. It's also the same word that's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus promises to give his followers power by the Holy Spirit. The source of this power is provided in the next phrase of Paul's prayer. Being strengthened with all power, and then we have the phrase, according to what? Our glorious might? No way, Jose. Are you kidding me? Not our glorious might, according to his glorious might. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, that's a good phrase to underline, right? Paul prays the church would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So this power is not something that we produce in ourselves. Okay? I can't just like, it's not going to happen. I can't work it out. I don't deserve it. It's a gift of his grace. You know, we may compare our passage with Paul's words in Romans 6:4. This is really helpful. Because I want to know what kind of power this is. It's his power, but what power are we talking about specifically? Romans 6:4 says, Paul writes, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's a parallel text. It's almost worded exactly the same way. If you look at Romans 6:4, and then our passage in Colossians 1. Friends, this is the power we're talking about, right? According to his glorious might. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that we have access to for holy living. Is there a greater power? As F.F. Brew writes, I love F.F. Bruce. He's a little wooden sometimes, but a great scholar. But F.F. Bruce wrote, never was the divine power more signally manifested. Now, knowing this, knowing that the power that Paul is praying for the church, the power that believers have access to in Christ, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This should greatly encourage believers, namely to be reminded that we have access to the power that raised Christ from the dead. Believers have access to the power of God for holy living in Jesus Christ. Now, we have the language of for all endurance and patience. Now, what does that assume? Why did Paul put that there? The language of for all endurance and patience assumes what for the believer? Rainbows and cupcakes and butterflies? No. Endurance? Patience? It assumes hardship for the believer in Christ. There will be trials and difficulties which call for endurance and patience, which the Lord provides us so that we can endure with joy. Now, that word is really important. Not just so that we can make it. Not so that we can just limp across the finish line or drag ourselves, but so that we can endure this race, the Christian life, with what? With joy. His power is so great that we can endure hardship and trials and opposition with joy. Here again, we see the incredible nature of this power at work in God's people. The power that Paul is praying for, the church, the power that we should pray for each other, the power that we have in Christ. In the Christian life, in the face of temptation and suffering, trials and opposition, we will be tempted to give up. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're tempted right now to give up. But don't. Never give up. And know this, friend. The Lord gives us the strength to keep going. I'm a big fan of Winston Churchill. So Churchill, Sir Winston Churchill, was invited back to his alma mater to address the male students near the end of his storied career. This is the man who led Britain through its most difficult hours. And if you know about Churchill, he was not a big man. He was 5'5" tall, but he was a bulldog. He could take me. He could. So when that small but intimidating man took the stage, the crowd of students waited with great anticipation, and they never forgot his words. Now you're thinking, are you going to read the whole? I'm going to read the whole speech. This is Churchill. How much time do we have? It's two sentences. You ready? This is all he said to a group of students at the end of his storied career. After all that he'd seen and done, he said, "Young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never." And with that, he sat down. I think Paul would have said amen to that in regards to the Christian life. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. Paul prays that the church would be strengthened by the power of God so that its members would never what? Never give up. Amen? So what might this sound like in prayer? Father, and I wrote these prayers for you guys based on these verses. You who so graciously reveal your will and your word to your people for holy living, also give your people the power to live according to your word. Please remind your church of what is theirs in Christ, access to the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Help us by the Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you. Please help your church to endure as you promise, and that with great joy in the Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And what's the last thing we see in Paul's prayer? My last point, my final point, number four. Pray for the church to give thanks to God. Pray for the church to give God thanks for their new life and new position in Christ. Pray for the church to give God thanks for their new life and new position in Christ. This is verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These verses, now I hope you're listening to those verses, verses 12 to 14, especially verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These verses ground, they anchor Paul's prayer. It is because of our new position in Christ that we are able to discern and do, both discern and do God's will. And it is because of our new position in Christ that we give God thanks. Amen? Christians should be the most thankful people. And oftentimes, that's not the case. Shame on us. We should be the most thankful people only when we understand God's mercy and God's grace will we be moved to extreme gratitude. So, based on these verses, what do we have to be thankful for? There's three things that Paul points us to. First, now this is so good. This is so, so good. And if you get this tonight, I promise you, if the Spirit sticks this into your heart, you will be moved to great gratitude to the Lord for who he is and what he's done. So first, what do we have to be thankful for? First, the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what does that mean? Sounds great. What does it mean? The verb to qualify, hikanao, You guys are getting a lot of Greek tonight. Phi Marcia. Hikanao. Why look at the Greek word? Because again, the ESV, it's a great translation. You have the verbiage to qualify. But it means more than that, this verb that Paul uses. It means to make sufficient or adequate. This cuts at the feet of any attempt to approach the Lord with works righteousness. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves to stand in the presence of the Lord. We're not. I don't care who you are. Only Christ. Only His work. Only His righteousness. And that's why we must continue reading. In verses 13 to 14, God the Father is the subject. He is the one who has delivered us, okay, and transferred us to a new kingdom. And it is through His Son that He provided that we have what? Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior, the one who qualifies us to be with God. He gives us His righteousness, and He takes away our sin. So in Christ, we have the promise of a heavenly inheritance. And for that, I say what? What should we all say? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I love this quote from D.A. Carson. He said, "If God had perceived that our greatest need was economics, He would have sent an economist. If He had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, He would have sent a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, He would have sent us a politician. If He had perceived that our greatest need was health, He would have sent a doctor. But He perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from Him, our profound rebellion, our death, and so He sent us a Savior." Second, why should we be thankful? Second, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Okay, so the domain of darkness, is this like a place you want to go on vacation this summer? Sure, I heard everyone's going to this place called the domain of darkness. It sounds really cheery. No, of course not, right? The domain of darkness is the realm of sin and death, where all humanity is born captive to the power of sin, blinded and dominated by a sin nature. But through faith in Christ, we are transferred to a new kingdom with a new ruler imbued with a new power for holy living. Amen? Those who indwell this kingdom are now spiritually alive and have the promise of eternal life with God. And for that, we should say what? Thank you, Lord. Third, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So through Christ, our greatest need has been met. Again, why should believers desire to know God's will and do God's will? If you're a Christian, the answer is easy. We would dare not say, "What has He done for me?" He's done everything for us. So why should Christians desire to know God's will so that they can do God's will? Because we have been rescued from death and brought to life through Christ. We've been saved. Saved from the eternal wrath of God in hell that all of us justly deserve. Again, this looks back to the phrase, "He has qualified us" in verse 12. We do nothing to get rid of our sin. It's true. We are born slaves to sin in spiritual bondage, but Christ, only Christ, the sent Savior, can rescue us from our sin, and therefore only God can make us sufficient or adequate for His presence, His kingdom. Now, I got to ask everyone here this evening, I can't leave without asking this question. Have you had your greatest need met in Jesus, which is what? The forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the Savior sent to rescue sinners from sin and the wrath of God that our sin deserves. You can receive His forgiveness by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ tonight. Trust in Jesus and follow Him as king. Now, what might this sound like in prayer? Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die in our place to rescue us from your wrath, which we deserve. We thank you that you alone, through your Son, make us sufficient for your presence. Your Son, Jesus, makes us sufficient. We thank you for the promise of heaven. We thank you that you alone make us sufficient for heaven. We thank you for meeting our greatest need in Christ. Father, help your church to be marked by constant gratitude. Amen. Let me end by challenging you this evening, and then I think we'll have a little time to pray together. What I want you to do is with those that you're gathered, maybe four or five, six people, read the prayer and then pray through the prayer. Read the prayer and then pick maybe three or four people to pray through the prayer. Maybe each take a verse, right? But take time to pray this prayer for this church, and let's pray this prayer for RBC as well, Redemption Baptist Church in Nacogdoches, okay? Because here's the challenge. Yes, we should pray this way for Kelties. I assume that you do. I hope that you do. I hope you pray this way for your church, if this is your home church. But also, we should extend this prayer to brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. I want to encourage you to broaden your prayer focus. We are naturally selfish. Would you agree with that? We are naturally selfish, and thus we tend to pray primarily, if not solely, for those closest to us. Paul didn't know these believers. Do you realize that? He didn't plant this church. And yet, once he heard of their faith, he committed to praying for them constantly. So pray this prayer for other churches, both near and far, and especially pray this prayer for who? Your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Kelty. So let me pray. When I'm done, take a few minutes to pray through this prayer for the church here at Kelty's and also for God's church in Nacogdoches, RBC. Sound good? Let me pray. Father, we are thankful that you make your will known to us in your word, and that for those of us who are in Christ by faith, we have the power by the Spirit to live according to your word. And we do that not for self-glory or self-recognition. We do it for your glory. We are grateful for all that you have done, Jesus. You and you alone make us sufficient and adequate for the presence of God. We can do nothing to make ourselves worthy or righteous, only Christ. And for that we say thank you. Father, we desire to live fruitful lives. We desire to live in accordance to your word so that we can bring you maximum glory. I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Kelty's would be men and women of the book, that they would love your word deeply and passionately, and that that love would lead to regular reading and studying of your word, so that we can again discern your will for us, how you want us to live our lives as men and women, husbands and wives, moms and dads, children, workers, church members, pastors, and that we would seek to do those things well for your glory and the good of your people. Lord, bless my friends who are here tonight. Help us to grow together in conformity to Christ. Sanctify your church by your word, your truth. Your word is truth. I pray for this time that we now have to break up in smaller groups and continue praying. May it be sweet, may it be encouraging, and may it be honoring to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.